Well, for our scripture reading tonight, turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 19. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 16. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We read verses tonight from the Gospel of Matthew because Jesus, in his recitation of the Ten Commandments, gave us the proper interpretation and boundaries of the word kill used in Exodus 20 and verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus interpreted to mean, thou shalt do no murder. And so that gives us the meaning of the word kill. Now, as we have discussed, the first four commandments deal with my relationship with God. And then the fifth commandment is somewhat of a bridge commandment connecting God and man, because our parents are our first relationship and our parents ought to reflect God in their home so that we can learn about God from seeing our parents. And then you have the last five commandments, or what I call the protective commandments. They are fences around mankind to protect the individual. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, protects a man's life. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, protects his family. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, protects his possessions. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, protects his name. And the tenth commandment, I think, is like the razor wire across the top of the fence, because thou shalt not covet kind of covers the first four that are protections for mankind. Wouldn't our world be better if every man and woman and child lived by these commandments? You wouldn't have to worry about locking your door. You wouldn't have to worry about someone murdering you or mugging you in the street. You wouldn't have to worry about someone stealing your stuff. But when a person or a family or a group of people or a society or a world rejects the first five commandments and refuses to worship and honor God, they produce for themselves a world without protection, a world that is more like a jungle than the Garden of Eden. What do we have in America today but a nation filled with violence? Most of it happens behind closed doors. Every single day in America, 9/11 happens all over again. More than 3,000 babies aborted every single day. 9/11 all over again, but since it's behind closed doors and behind the slogan of pro-choice, it's easy to ignore the death of so many innocent people murdered before they even have the chance to take their first breath. America is filled with violence. We have a culture of violence and subcultures of sadism and torture, cruelty, and death. Kids are watching it. Teenagers are watching it, watching television shows, dirty cable and satellite shows like Game of Thrones, that no Christian has any business watching, and other shows like that that are filled with profanity and nudity and grotesque violence. So how do you know, preacher? Do you watch it? No, I do something called reading. And I try to, you know what's going on in the world without getting into the world to find out about it. But, man, the kind of stuff that people are watching and enjoying, they sit there and watch and enjoy filth like that, and then they come to work with you and come to school with your kids. And some are going to try to repeat what they see, and others just want to. But I tell you, we live in a sick world that has moved away from the moral code of God. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And a proper understanding of this simple four-word commandment is vital to developing a proper worldview and a proper biblical position concerning serious current events and ongoing debates in our culture. Obedience to this commandment means people will live. Isn't that amazing? Disobedience to this commandment means that someone is going to die. I would say this is a very serious commandment for Christians to consider. Now you may be saying, well, preacher, surely we don't need a whole sermon about murder. I mean, this is Wednesday night church crowd. No Christian would ever commit murder. But I remind you that David was the man after God's own heart. That David probably loved God as much or more than any of us in this room, and he was a younger man. That David grew older, and David, in a moment of weakness, lusted after another man's wife and committed adultery with her, and then to cover up his sin, had Uriah left in combat, knowing that he'd be killed in combat, all in an effort. And by the way, David, he murdered Uriah just as sure as if he'd stood there with a sword and stuck him in the heart. Because he gave the orders to leave him there at the wall, leave him there in the middle of the fight, withdraw and leave that man so he's killed by the enemy. And I say to you that if David, as a believer, and David who wrote so many of the Psalms, and David who was the man after God's own heart, and David who was the man that was lifted up on high and who had loved God, could commit the sin of murder, then you and I must never think that some sin is beneath us or we're incapable of such sin in one moment of time or one flash of anger or one crisis situation. But he wasn't the only one. There are prisons today, many who claim to be Christians and sat in church services like this one, but they got in the flesh or they got into sin, and in a rage, they committed murder. And they're going to sit in prison for years and perhaps the rest of their life. And besides that, 70% of all abortions are ordered by women who claim to either be Catholic or Protestant. They say that they're Christians, but they order the abortion of their babies. And by the way, some of them are Baptists. Sometimes it's Baptist grandparents paying the bill. You think that doesn't happen, you're wrong. So let's talk tonight about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now the first question I want to ask is this: what is the exact meaning of the sixth commandment? What is the exact meaning? Well, thou shalt not kill was translated by Jesus for us to thou shalt do no murder. And murder is defined as the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice. And so thou shalt not kill is a prohibition against the murder of another human being. And in the law of Moses, because it had the capital punishment attached to it, it was very specific. For example, there were some things that caused the death of a person that were not considered murder. For example, manslaughter. The example in the law of Moses, two guys out cutting a tree. The guy swings his axe and the head flies off and hits the other guy and kills him. The Bible says that wasn't murder. There was no malice in his heart. It was an accident. That's manslaughter. Now, if he's negligent and the axe head flew off because he wasn't being careful or he didn't pay attention to what was going on, that might complicate things. But murder is the premeditated and malicious taking of a human being's life. Now, let me give you four things that are not meant by the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill has nothing to do with the killing of an animal. Despite what PETA says. By the way, PETA stands for people eating tasty animals. But I tell you, in our country today, there is a very fanatical cult of basically worshiping animals to the point where animals are exalted to the level of human beings and sometimes above human beings. But animals are not people and people are not animals. That ought to be a core value of your life. They understand that a human being is made in the image of God and Fido is not. Animals are not people and people are not animals. I love animals. My parents can tell you when I was growing up as a kid, I used to go to the library and come home with big books about. I love looking at pictures of animals and learning about animals. And I've had every kind of pet you can have except for a ferret. But that's another story. I had dogs. We've had cats, gerbils, hamsters, cockatiels, parakeets, fish, lizards. So I like animals, and I got to tell you, I love our little dog, Gizmo. He's my little buddy. Amen. He's a good dog. But he's not my child. Because to say that my dog is my child is to say that my son is the equal of a dog. And my son is not equal of a dog. The dog's a pet. The person's a child. And I love my pets and I enjoy pets. But man, the way people, you know what happens is people, you know, animals are easy to have relationships with. You could be a mass murderer, and as long as you give your dog food, he'll love you. But when you have to love people, that's harder. And some people, they can't have a relationship with people. They don't have people skills. They hate people. They don't want to be around people. And so they unload all of their love and affection on their animals. Can I tell you, though, that animals are fun and fine, but they're not people. And when people want to take this verse and they say, "Thou shalt not kill," how can you go out and shoot a deer? Well, a deer is not a person. And a cow in the pasture is not a person. And a pig in the sty is not a person. And a dog in the house is not a person. And we have to understand there's a difference that though the Bible does not condone the killing of animals for the fun of it or cruelty to animals, it does teach us, it does condone the killing and eating of animals and the using of them for the benefits of mankind. But those who elevate animal life to the level of human life are really a very fanatical cult. And it's amazing how people, you know what's funny about leftists? They will sit and picket deaths in Iraq or Afghanistan on one side, and then they'll sit over here and picket for the right to murder babies on the other side. Do you know it's illegal if your dog gets pregnant to have that dog, the puppies aborted? I mean, dogs are elevated above people. Now, you just have to understand, folks, I know we grew up watching Disney, and we think all those animals have all the little buddies out there, and they have all these exciting little lives down there, but they're just animals. An animal gets up, he looks for food. Once a year, he mates, he has babies. He doesn't, she does. And they worry about eating and being eaten. That's animals. And I think we need to have an understanding that thou shalt not kill does not include the taking of animal lives. By the way, I always thought it was funny, those who are against hunting deer, they don't mind sitting down for a big hamburger against some poor cow. You know? Well, the sixth commandment has nothing to do with capital punishment. In fact, breaking the sixth commandment was punishable by death. And so either God is really dumb or he contradicted himself by saying, "Thou shalt not kill, but if you do kill, we're going to kill you." Because if that's what that means, then we can't kill you. And so "thou shalt not kill" does not have to do with capital punishment. But the law of Moses actually prescribed the death penalty for no less than 8 different crimes, including murder. Those who oppose capital punishment will quote the scripture, but they also ignore many other scriptures. Now, thirdly, the sixth commandment has nothing to do with killing to protect your life or someone else's life. Exodus 22:2. If a man be found breaking up or breaking into your house and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. All right, so Exodus said, if a man breaks into your house, and in the process of breaking into your house, you hit him with a stick or a club or a sword or a staff or with your bare fist, and he dies because of that, you're not guilty because he broke into your house. Now, I got to say this. If in the middle of the night someone breaks into my house, I don't know why you're in my house. It may be that you're starving and hoping just to grab a loaf of bread. Or it could be you want to rape my daughters and kill me. So I'm not going to take the chance if you want to break into my house. The lock on my door is for your protection, not mine. And I have guns and I know how to use guns. And I hope to God that I never have to point a gun at a human being. But I promise you, I have thought about it. I know what I will do and I'll be prepared to do it. And I'll know how to do it if I feel like my family is in danger inside my own house. I will. I hope I never have to. And by the way, if you're going to own guns, you need to know what you're doing. You need to know how to do it. And you need to think through various situations before you find yourself in it. For example, someone's running away with my stereo. I'm not going to shoot him over a stereo. His life is more important to me than a stereo. Someone's running away from the house and I'm no longer in danger. I'm not going to shoot him on the grass and drag him back in the house. And no, sir, that's stupid. But if my family's in danger, the thou shalt not kill has nothing to do with protecting your own life or the lives of others. The sixth commandment has nothing to do with killing when bearing arms for one's country. Now, is war terrible? Absolutely. We should hate war and all that it does and how many lives are lost and how many lives are ruined by war. But is war sometimes necessary? Yes, it is. Why? Because there is evil in this world. And sometimes it's necessary to go to war to protect yourself from that evil. Sometimes the only way to stop evil is through extreme violence. It was necessary to stop Nazism and the Imperial Japanese and communism. And now it's necessary to deal with Islamic terrorism. When a soldier fights and has to kill by shooting a bullet or dropping a bomb or firing a missile or using a knife or bayonet, is it murder? No. Not according to the Scriptures. When David killed Goliath, it wasn't murder, it was combat. When David had Uriah killed, it was murder. And the Scripture points out a great difference between the two. And I'll say to this, those who want to be pacifists, that it's real easy to be a pacifist as long as other men and women are willing to go out and fight for you to have the right to remain a pacifist. And I'm not a pacifist. I think my dad brought this up recently, or maybe it was Brother Camp, but there's three kinds of people in the world. There's sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. You better thank God for the sheepdogs. You ought to watch a movie or a documentary about sheepdogs. I watched one the other day. Well, it was a while back, I should say. But this dog out there, it was dogs with jobs. This great big Pyrenees dog. And he was out there and he had a collar on with big studs. I mean, not like you buy down at Walmart. I mean, this thing had 6-inch metal spikes sticking out the back. And you know what it was for? Not so he looked tough. It's so when a wolf tried to grab his neck, all he would get was a mouthful of spikes. He wasn't wearing it for ornamentation. He was wearing it for defense. I thought, that's the kind of dog I want to be like, amen. And, I mean, all respect for Gizmo and all, but he ain't worth protecting anything. I mean, wolf wouldn't have to worry about, all the wolf would have to worry about is choking on him as he swallowed him whole. But I mean, there's sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. And hey, if you can't stand the thought of violence, you ought to thank God for those who are willing to engage in violence if necessary and risk their own lives to protect our freedoms. Whether they be soldiers or cops or whatever. And so these facts are important because they shape our whole worldview. Now, I'm preaching things tonight that, I mean, most if not all of your sinners, yeah, amen, preacher, this is Texas, we're conservatives, we're pro-gun and all that stuff. But there are many people in Texas, outside of Texas, if they heard me preaching that point, they would stand up screeching and pulling their hair out at such ideas as that. But that's a biblical position and a biblical understanding of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, what is the basis of the sixth commandment? Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, this is immediately after the flood. It's a whole new world. You've got one man and his family, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their families. And a whole new world getting started. And in Genesis 9, verse 3, it says, this is God speaking, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the herb, green herb, have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So you're not supposed to eat an animal while it's still alive. You're not supposed to eat it while it's sitting there soaking in blood. But God said you can eat any animal you want. Now God prohibited some things from the Jews later on, but here in Genesis 9, He said you can eat green herbs and you can eat animals too. Amen. And so That's why that doesn't fall under thou shalt not kill. Now let's go down to verse number 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so God said that when one man sheds another man's blood and kills him like Cain slew Abel, that his response, the family members at first and later tribes and governments, but it's man's responsibility then to execute judgment upon the one who committed the murder. By man shall his blood be shed. And the reason why is because in the image of God made he man. Human life is sacred because it comes from God and because God made man in his own image. And God is one who decides the value of human life, and you and I don't have the right to decide the value of human life. Now, we base the value of a person's life on that person's circumstances. They had health and wealth and position. We value them very highly. Now, recently there was a rock star that died, Prince. Then he was the artist formerly known as Prince, and then he was Prince again. And he died, and the whole world's mourning over a man that abused himself and drugs and picked up HIV and then developed AIDS and died before his time because of the way that he lived. And I read the news every day, and one of the news things that I read every day has had an article. The death of Prince, day 8. The death of Prince, day 12. The death of Prince, day 18. The death of Prince, day 20. And it's on and on and on and on. But a soldier, a 20-year-old soldier, can die in Afghanistan fighting for our country, and his name won't even sometimes make the paper. And certainly 20 days later, he still won't be mentioned because his life is not as valuable to this world as some rock star. Or for that matter, some poor man who worked hard, provided for his family, and then died. No one cares about him. See, that's how the world values a person's life. We value life based on circumstances. Is someone rich? Are they successful? Are they famous? Are they powerful? Well, then that person's life has value. But is that person old or feeble or unwanted or unborn? Would they just be a burden? Then that person's life has no value. But Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. God places the value of a human life not on the stuff that they have, but on the fact that they were made in the image of God, and they have everlasting, never dying souls. That's where God places the value. Life is sacred, whether that life is old or unborn, whether that life is rich or in poverty, whether that life is healthy or infirm or crippled or handicapped, whether that life is productive or must be cared for, whether that life is wrapped in white skin or brown skin or black skin, what matters is life itself is sacred because it has come from God. The giving of life begins all, but the taking of life ends all. And the immensity of the issue of death is so great that there is no greater sin that can be committed against a fellow human being than to take their life before their time. And especially if that person is lost and now they're in hell because of an action of another person. Well, let me move on to the third question. Where does the impetus for murder come from? Now, don't answer out loud, but who was the first murderer? If you said Cain, you're wrong. But I still love you. The first murderer, the first human murderer was Cain, so you're partly right. But the first murderer was Satan. Satan. For Jesus said in John 8:44, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. But what did Satan do? He set a trap, and he lured Eve over, and he persuaded her to do something that he knew would result in her death and Adam's death. What was that but murder? Right? Murder. So Jesus said, that he was a murderer from the very beginning. And those who are of the devil do his works and follow his lusts. Now the first human murderer was Cain. And the Bible says that we're not to be as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now I got to thinking about this today. You would think, I mean, just outside of Eden, just Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and their little family there, no public school, no MTV, no rap music. You would think that it would take a while, that maybe when they first came out of the Garden of Eden, there'd be some little sins, you know, little white lies, and Cain would cheat on his homework, and Abel might steal a piece of bubble gum, and a few generations later, we're getting into the worser sins, and maybe after about a few hundred years, we're finally getting to the sin of murder. But oh no. The very first sin mentioned after Eden is the sin of murder. Folks, it didn't take long for mankind to commit the worst sins imaginable. And Cain slew his brother and left him there dead, and was the first murderer in the Bible. So murder finds its impetus from Satan, but it also finds its impetus from a source closer to home. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders." That murder starts out right here in the heart of man. And that's why we've got to make sure that our hearts are not filled with violent thoughts, and violent music, and violent attitudes, and violent heroes. You got to keep your heart right. Right, number four. What are the five great causes of murders? Let me give them to you. The five great causes of murder. Number one is lust. Why did David kill Uriah? Lust. Because he was having an affair with his wife. Now you may say, well, it was just a one-night stand. It was adultery. She got pregnant. And he's covering it up. And probably that's the number one cause of murder, is lust and the violence that comes from lust. When people get into illicit relationships, they are flirting with murder. Proverbs 6 says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." In other words, you want to play with fire, you're going to get burned. When her husband finds out, you're not going to be able to pay him off. So lust. Number two is covetousness. People kill because they want what someone else has. You got kids in inner city areas killing each other over their tennis shoes. Tennis shoes. So covetousness, religious fanaticism. Saul of Tarsus had Christians killed because of his zeal for his religion. Religious fanaticism leads to murder, inquisitions, persecution, suicide bombers, terrorism. Think about this. The more fundamental you get as a Christian, the more loving you're supposed to get. Now, the world doesn't associate fundamental Christianity with love, but when you actually become a fundamental Christian, you become a better person. The more fundamental you get as a Muslim, the more dangerous you become. Think about that. I saw a video clip today in Europe. Some young Muslim guy walked up to this European woman. She had on blue jeans and a t-shirt with no sleeves, and he started calling her dirty names because she was dressed immodestly, because to them, if you're not wearing a burqa, see more than their eyeballs. Sometimes they're not even that. He walked over, started insulting her. And she talked back to him, and he hauled back and hit her upside the head, knocked her flat. And then he and his buddy went over and were kicking her. And no one helping. See, religious fanaticism causes murders. How about rage or anger? Road rage. Arguments that turn violent. Proverbs says that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But when you get angry, you do outrageous things. You would never do those things, and you'd never say those things if you weren't angry. But anger is outrageous. Boy, we have so much anger in our society. There's not enough drugs and prescription stores to take care of all the anger that's in our society. We're driving them down the road like they own it, mad at everybody because they're the ones running late. I have so many bumper stickers. If I put every bumper sticker on I'd like to have in my car, you wouldn't see the car anymore. But I'd have one that says, "It's not my fault you're late. Leave early." Hauling in and out of traffic, cutting people off, honking their horns, using sign language. And there was a kid, I believe, here in Wiley that was killed because of a road rage incident in this area. Angry. People do outrageous things. "I just got mad." Well, control yourself when you're mad before you do something outrageous. Because even a Christian can have a fit of rage, and before you know it, he's looking down at bloody hands and a gun that has been discharged or a knife that is bloody, or he has used his fist and now someone's head has been crushed in. I mean, we have no idea what can happen in a fit of rage. Control your anger. Parents ought to save their kids a lot of trouble, maybe their lives one day, by teaching them how to deal with their anger early on. Because that's something I see all the time, of little kids throwing temper tantrums and no one tells them to control themselves. See little kids hitting their mother. And I've always said this, if you let your little boy hit his mother, one day he'll be a grown man hitting his wife and kids. No, sir. No, ma'am, either, because there's a lot of women with anger issues as well. And there is, in fact, they're about as violent and sometimes meaner than men. I mean, we've got to learn to control our anger because that is a great cause of murder. Watch out about talking tough and acting tough. Well, I got so tired of after a while of preaching and these preachers out, Mr. Tough Guy, Mr. Macho Guy, talking about how they're going to beat people up and stuff like that. And it's all fun and games until some kid, boy in the youth group takes a baseball bat and go beat someone up for disrespecting his sister because, hey, the pastor said in the pulpit, "Man, if anyone ever disrespects your sister, you got to take care of it." Well, man, back in another day, that man go giving some guy a black eyes or a bloody nose. But nowadays, I'm telling you, you've got to be careful nowadays what you say to people. It's a violent age and very little self-control. And people are stupid. Amen to that. And we got to be careful. This is angry. And I do know a guy that's been in prison for years because he grew up in churches like our kids in our church. And he spent years in prison because someone disrespected his sister. And he took a baseball bat to him. It's called assault and battery, folks. He's been in prison because of that. Well, another reason is selfishness. And by the way, let me back up and say this. I don't think I'm a pansy, but violence for the Christian is only in defense. We're not the ones going out looking for fights. We don't go around with chips on our shoulder. We're not going around trying to show everyone how tough we are. We don't carry guns if you carry a gun because you feel like you're Macho Man and you're Dirty Harry with a gun in your pocket. Violence is only a last resort, and if you can avoid it, you avoid it because you're a Christian and you're a sheep. You're not a wolf. Amen. I hope my son knows how to fight when necessary, but man, I don't want him going around looking for fights. Amen. Selfishness. Abortion is the great example. Abortion is the murder of an unborn human being. Most abortions have nothing to do with incest, rape, or the health of the mother. Most abortions have to do with people using abortion as a form of birth control. In 2004, there was a comprehensive study that found that less than 1% of abortions were done because of rape or incest. Less than 1%. By the way, rape or incest is no excuse for killing an unborn baby. It's amazing how we say one thing and then we throw in an exception. If the child is conceived through rape or incest, as awful as that is, you don't punish the child for the biological father's sin. As awful as it might be to carry a child through and give birth to that child still has a right to live and God is the one who gives life. And that child, you never know what God could do with that child. So we've got to be careful. That might make some people mad, but I don't care. It's wrong. It's either murder or it's not. Less than 1% are done because of rape or incest. While the vast majority of those surveyed said the number one reason they had an abortion was because they were not ready to have a baby, they couldn't afford to have a baby, or they already had enough babies. So the vast majority is simply selfishness. I want to have sex, but I don't want to deal with the consequences. I tell you, folks, listen to me. The shedding of innocent blood always brings God's judgment. A country cannot keep murdering 3,000 every day of the year like clockwork and God hold His judgment off forever. And you and I may unfortunately be seeing God's judgment on our country. Well, I'm done, except for one last passage. I want you to go with me to Matthew 5. I told you that the Ten Commandments all have positive and negative sides. The negative side is thou shalt not kill. I'll show you the positive side from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse number 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You think that might be a good solution instead of taking another person's life?